Adoption is one of the most wonderful things that can happen in the world. It's so lovely to see, for example, with dear old Helkias and Juliet, the fact that they adopted two wonderful little children. It's a wonderful way of including somebody in your family that would not otherwise have been in it. I worked for a little amount of time as a temp in the adoption and fostering agency for Oxfordshire County Council. It was really an eye-opener. Obviously, I couldn't share with my friends all the stuff I was reading there because it was confidential. But it was really interesting to see the files for these couples who wanted to adopt. You know, you'd have folders this big, several of them for each family, because there was so much they had to go through to adopt a child. So wonderful that they were willing to put that effort in to give this little life a chance. Now, the prophecy we just heard read from Hosea refers to God's relationship with Israel. He was to them a father, adopting them into his family. He adopted them through salvation, the people of Israel. So it was when they were rescued from slavery, that's the point of adoption, if you like. It was when they were brought out of Egypt under the yoke of slavery. That was when God officially adopted this nation, if you like. And when we look at Hosea's prophecy, it was wonderful, wonderful words here. God was a tender father to the people that he had rescued. What a picture we just heard, read by Leslie, of love and tenderness, of a perfectly loving parent, drawing a child with tender, healing love and care. But verse 2 tells us the sad part of this story. The more I called Israel, says God, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. So the people rejected this tender love that God had given them, and they worshipped the Baals instead. That's the gods that that God's people was warned about. Now, God said to his people, when I bring you into the promised land, be warned, there are lots of nations around you who worship these horrible so-called gods, the Baals. Don't worship them, worship only me. And yet they completely ignored that. And they worshipped these Baals, the gods of rain and fertility. In a way, you can see why. If your crops are failing, if you're not having enough children, then you pray to the gods of fertility and of children to help you out. But like a parent bringing up a child, God taught them to walk, we're told in this prophecy. In other words, I think that means he allowed them enough freedom to decide to love him back. Love never forces itself on anybody, does it? Love gives enough freedom to the recipient to decide to love back. But when crises came and the crops failed, the people turned from their tender father to those gods, so-called gods, the Baals, which promised them rain and crops. And so when the healing came, when the crops grew, when the children were born, they didn't attribute it to God himself, but to the Baals. Verse 3 says, they did not realize it was I who had healed them. But the Baals, who the Bible tells us, they were in fact demons. These aren't just bits of wood and stone. They are in fact spiritual forces of evil that were forcing the people to worship them. They were demons, and they promised things to the people of Israel, but actually in the end worked only for their destruction. And we can see, as we read through the Old Testament, the way that God's people degenerated in their morals. The more they followed these Baals, the more terrible things they did. I mean, it really turns your stomach to read some of the things that Baal worship included. Horrible acts, temple prostitution, even sacrifice of babies in the fire. It got to the point where we're told that King Manasseh of Judah, so many people were being sacrificed to the Baals that the streets of Jerusalem were flowing with blood, we're told. Much of the prophet section of the Old Testament is dedicated to God's pronouncement of judgment. And I think a lot of us can get a bit sick if you just open the Old Testament randomly to a bit. It's often God getting upset with his people. And we can think, what is this angry old God that's always getting cross and grumpy with his people? Why is he doing that? And we can get a bit sick of reading all about judgment and taking people into captivity and exile and all that kind of stuff. But here's the thing. God's judgment against his people, in fact, his judgment full stop. We don't like thinking about God's judgment, but it's directed against this, against the spurning of his amazing, tender, beautiful, perfect love. Our problem is that we tend to think God's judgment is a bit of an overreaction. And that's because I think we fail to value the preciousness of his love. And verses like these from Hosea, I really encourage you, if you've got time today, to go home and read these verses again that we just had read to us, because they're such a beautiful picture of God's love for us. And when we read them, we begin to understand just how precious God's love is. He calls people, none of whom deserve his lavish care, and he loves them as his own child. He looks after them. He saves them. He heals them. He never forces himself on them, but he draws them. Wonderful words. Draws them with cords of kindness, with ties of love. He lifts them to his cheek. I love that picture. Imagine what you do with a beloved child or a beloved grandchild. Lift it up right up to your cheek so they're right next to you. That's what God does with us. And then the last verse that we had read. That God kneels down to be next to them. I bent down to feed them. It's not just lifting up, but he bends down to our level as well. He gets down to care for us. God's love is inexpressibly beautiful. And so the desecration of that love is equally as terrible. Think of the most precious and beautiful thing that you can. A priceless work of art, perhaps, a precious family heirloom, perhaps even the precious fragility of new human life. Now imagine that thing being spat on, being rejected, being treated as worthless, and thrown on the rubbish dump. And we need God's help to enable us to see just what an ultimate defilement it is to reject God's love. So God's son, this adopted son, the people of Israel, turned away from him and spurned his love. But this prophecy of Hosea points forward to God's perfect son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the people of Israel were meant to be. They were called to love and obedience, and sadly they failed. But Jesus lived the perfect life of love and obedience. Like Israel, he was called from Egypt, as we just heard in our Matthew reading. But unlike them, he rightly responded to the precious love of the Father. As ever with the gospel writer Matthew, he quotes the Old Testament, "Out of Egypt I called my son," to remind his Jewish readers of the prophecy he's referring to. He doesn't quote the whole prophecy, but he's saying, remember that bit in Hosea where it talks about God's precious love as a father? That's being fulfilled in Jesus. And it's through Jesus that we, not members of the people of Israel by birth, can experience the tender love described in our Hosea passage. We are adopted into his family through faith in Jesus. As God called the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, so God called us out of bondage to sin and has adopted us into his family. He says, out of bondage I called my daughter Leslie, or I called my daughter Lucy. It's Jesus who heals us by his death on the cross. And through his amazing display of love, he's drawn us with cords of kindness, with ties of love. Jesus lifts us to his cheek like a little child, and he crouches down to feed us. And so this morning we remember the words of St. Paul when considering the story of God's people in the Old Testament. Paul said, these things occurred, these things that we read about in the Old Testament, they occurred as examples and as warnings to us, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Now, whenever I do the wonderful morning prayer from the Book of Common Prayer, I love to include, as Cranmer desired, the 95th Psalm, or the Vanity, as we call it, at the start, because it contains these words. Today, if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And this has been the refrain of preachers of God's word, from Moses to St. Paul to Billy Graham to Richard Rendell to Oliver Strange. Today is set before you a choice. It's a choice to trust in the God who created you and loves you with unspeakable precious tenderness, or to turn to other so-called gods, to the Baals of today that promise to give you what you want, but demand your destruction in return. As the psalmist says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." And elsewhere, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So as we read of this wonderful, precious, tender love of God, We can ask ourselves this morning, have we experienced the delight of the love of the Lord Jesus? Can we say with Martin Luther, Lord, if I only have you, then I want nothing else in the whole universe? For many of us, we will have known that amazing, precious love. We'll have experienced the delight of knowing the love of God like nothing else. But perhaps we've never experienced that. Perhaps as you're listening to me, you're thinking, well, I've never really known that myself. Elsewhere, St. Paul says, he quotes the Old Testament as saying, God says, I will visit you in the day of salvation, I will be with you. And Paul says, now is the day of salvation. In other words, whenever you hear these words from the Old Testament or the New Testament, don't think to yourself, well, at some point I'll experience God. Now is the time to experience God. Now is when he is speaking to you and drawing you with cords of love. And so, again, I would encourage you, if this is completely alien to you, to think about coming on this lovely Alpha course that we've got coming up. It's a time to explore Christian faith a bit more, to see what all the fuss is about, to talk about experience, your experience of knowing God's love in your life, to talk to other people who have known it, and to think about it for yourself. None of these things come from us putting in lots of effort, but it's God's gift. And so it's worth us praying this morning that God will give us that gift of knowing his precious, tender, indescribable, incomparable love this morning, shown to us in the Lord Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, you have said through your word that now is the time of salvation. Now is the time that you visit us. Lord, it's amazing that as we look at your word together this morning, and we gather together, your Holy Spirit is with us now. Your Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. Lord, please open our hearts to accept what your Holy Spirit has for us. Lord, it's often frightening for us to encounter you, because we know that if you're there, you make great demands on our lives. But we also know, Lord, that you draw us with tender cords of love. You force nothing on us, Lord, but you show us your amazing love that we would be drawn to you. So, Lord, help us not to turn away this morning. Help us to follow the example of the people in the Old Testament, Lord, and turn to you and not away from you. So, Lord, please, may we experience your tender love for us, Lord, as we celebrate communion this morning. And we think about all that your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, did for us. And as we receive this communion, Lord, help us to encounter you and experience your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.